We are back in Revelation this morning in Revelation chapter 8. So go ahead and find that spot in your Bible or using your phone or tablet. Scroll on over there. And when you find it, go ahead and stand, please. I'm going to read this chapter for us. It's been a while since we have been in Revelation. But we're going to pick up right where we left off. And I'll review just a little. But right now, reading chapter 8. Verses 1 through 13. You follow along, please. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Then the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, as we look into this chapter of your word today, we ask for your help. We ask for you to give us understanding. We ask for you to accomplish what you're sending your word forth to do this morning. Lord, may we be hearers of your word today, not and doers, and not just let this service come and go, but that we would be attentive, knowing that you may speak to us in a way we don't expect. Lord, we know that every verse, every word in the Bible is profitable for us. It is inspired. It is good for us, for our instruction and correction. Lord, may it make us righteous today. May we remember that you are in control of all these things. May we remember that you are a gracious God. You are merciful and you are long-suffering with us. And may we remember that you hear and answer our prayers. Please anoint me by your Holy Spirit to speak your word this morning in a way that brings glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm not really going to go 30 minutes, but I really wanted just to wait long enough that it was a little uncomfortable for us to realize what this 30 minutes of silence in heaven might have been like. Those of you who have kids or grandkids, when it's too quiet, you know something's wrong, or you highly suspect it. And that's what this is about. This is an amazing chapter. There's a lot here. And what has happened, the parenthesis that we had in chapter 7, if you want to look back for a minute, turn your page back, scroll up your screen. We had gotten to the sixth seal at the end of chapter 6. And then chapter 7 is an interlude, and we have the 144,000 who were sealed. So it was, I'm not going to call it an interruption, but it changed course a little bit from what we've been doing. We had left off at the sixth seal, and here we are at the seventh seal. And within the seventh seal, all these things happen. And today we're going to focus on those first four trumpets. I have two main points. Again, trying to make it as simple as possible. So here they are. Number one, God will answer prayer. The prayer that you pray. James says that the effective prayer of a righteous person avails much. It accomplishes its purpose. When we pray according to God's will, he hears us. And we have the requests that we ask of him. He answers prayer. We're going to see specific prayer that he answers through this passage this morning. And then number two, God will judge sin. He's a righteous judge. He can't overlook it. He's a long-suffering God. He is giving time of grace. We are in an age of grace where men and women and boys and girls can turn from their sin and confess him as Savior and receive salvation. But there is coming a time he will judge sin, and that is the focus of the second half of this chapter. We'll work through it verse by verse, so go back with me, please. This is chapter 8, verse 1, and if you have headings in your Bible, it may say this is the prelude to the seven trumpets. There it says, "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour." Who's he? You have to think back to the previous seals. Who is the only one who is worthy to open the seals? The Lamb, Jesus, yes. So he is the Lamb, and some of your translations will say that there. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, and we read that, okay, we've had six seals before, it's the seventh seal, big deal. No, it is a very big deal. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says that the opening of the seventh seal is a most important event because that seventh seal actually includes all of the events from chapter 8, verse 1, all the way to chapter 19, verse 10. You say, how does that work? Well, children, adults, you've seen a telescope. Maybe you had a little eyeglass like I did when I was a kid, and you can expand it. That's kind of the way these seals and trumpets and later bowls fit together. You get to the seventh one, and all of a sudden, it's like it expands to a new section, and we get into another set of judgments. I have a diagram for you for that, along with the references. I've shown this once before. I'm sure I'll get to show it again when we get to the bowls. But here we have the seals. That was chapter 6, and now these first few verses of chapter 8. And then we get to the trumpets, and those come up beginning in verse 6 of this chapter. Into 9:21, we get to the sixth trumpet, and all of a sudden there's another interlude, another parenthesis. It'll go on for a few chapters because we don't get to the bowls until Revelation 16. And you can see how those trumpets are broken up. You have 8 to 9, and then 11, and then all the way to 16 before we get to the bowls. So that's how this fits together, if you will. This seal, John MacArthur wrote, includes not only an earthquake, but the seven trumpet judgments and the seven bowl judgments, with the bowl judgments flowing out of the seventh trumpet and coming in rapid succession just before Christ's return. That gets us all the way to chapter 19. So there's a lot in this. This is significant. This is important. And when we read that there was silence in heaven for about half an hour, when that seventh seal was broken, it got silent. And if you've been paying attention to what we've been reading, heaven's loud, or so it seems, from John's vision, because we have the elders are praising this way, and the multitudes are saying this, and the angels are saying that, and it's a lot of noise. It's good noise. It's praise to God, but it's noisy, and they're So many times we have a great noise, a loud noise in this book of Revelation. And that's what's going on. And the praise is exuberant. It's wonderful. It's big. It's loud. And all of a sudden, it's silent in an eerie kind of way. And it's silent for half an hour, he says. A couple of Old Testament cross-references for you. Habakkuk 2:20 says, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Zephaniah 1:7 says, "Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand." It's coming. So God has been patient to this point, and there are some people who believe that's what we're seeing here. This is the last 30 minutes. This is the end point of God's grace before significant judgment begins. I'm not saying that the seal judgments weren't judgment, but this is a whole new level that we're going to see of his judgment on sin. Please do not think that God's just going to overlook sin forever. He's just not concerned about it. He is. He is not indifferent to sin. He will judge sin. But at the same time, Ezekiel 18 tells us, God speaking, "I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies," says the Lord God. He doesn't take delight in judging sin. Skip Heitzig said, "God is never in a hurry to judge anyone. One of his main attributes is long-suffering, his patient nature." Some of you may know this verse, 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is what? Long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's what he desires. That's what he wants. But he will judge sin. Verse 2, "And I saw these seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Now, this is what he saw. It doesn't seem that the silence has been broken yet. But what he sees during the silence, maybe the end of the silence, we would say, is these angels. Seven particular angels are receiving trumpets. It's a definite article, the seven angels who stand before God. You can track this down on your own if you want to, but Luke chapter 1, verse 19, Zechariah has a visit from an angel, and that angel is Gabriel, and he said he is one who stands in the presence of God. So maybe one of these seven angels is Gabriel. Don't know for sure. Maybe there are more than that. But these are the seven particular angels who stand before God and who are given these trumpets to use to call judgment down. Now, how are trumpets used? This is John, a Jew, writing. How in the history of Israel would he have associated trumpets? They were used to call the people together. They were called, a different sound on the trumpet was to ready people for battle, for war. It was a war signal. And then on a happier note, they were used for special feast times and festivals. But when we get to the book of Revelation, the primary symbol of a trumpet, the significance of it is judgment. It is calling for judgment. And these are very intense judgments, more intense than the seals, not quite so destructive as those bowl judgments that we'll get to in chapter 16. So seven specific angels, and they have trumpets. Verse 3. "Then another angel," this is an eighth angel, "having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand." When it says another, you may know there are different Greek words, but this is another of the same kind. So I believe this is an angel. You may have a study Bible or commentary that says this is Jesus. I don't believe that's the case. If you want to know more about that or talk with me later, we can do that. But for now, I'm going to say it is not Jesus Christ. It is an angel, a different angel from those seven, and he is given a golden censer. What's a censer? How do you describe a censer? It would be a golden pan suspended on a rope or chain. Normally, they were carrying it, and they would have good-smelling stuff. And it would become more good-smelling as you heated it up. Some of you may have incense things that are liquid, or you may have one that heats up in your house, or maybe some of you ladies or men burn candles to make things smell good. It's the same idea, but this angel is carrying this golden censer with lots of incense in it. What else was there? What does it say? He has incense with something else. It is the prayers of all the saints. Which ones? Who are the saints being heard here? Well, at the very least, they would be the tribulation saints. And I believe particularly the ones who were the martyrs under the altar back in chapter 6. Remember, they were praying to God and asking, how long, O Lord, until you will avenge against those who dwell on the earth, those who had martyred, who had killed them. So it's at least them, but it says all the saints. So to me, that means all the saints. This could represent all prayer of all saints of all time, particularly when we are praying, as Jesus represented in his model prayer to us, praying for his will to be done, for his kingdom to come. Those types of prayer are being answered here. Now, here's one thing it doesn't mean. Please do not be confused by other traditions or teachings. When it says the prayers of the saints, who are the saints? The saints are believers. The saints are not a special category of believers. This is certainly not a group of people that we're supposed to pray to in heaven. How do we pray? We pray to God the Father through Jesus, his Son. That is how we come to God. That is how we pray. We don't pray through any other person. Jesus is the only one by whom we can come to God. And what's more, we don't have a record in Scripture or any commands of the people in heaven, so-called saints of the Catholic Church, praying for us. It just doesn't work that way. The prayers of the saints listed here are any and all believers in all times, I believe, and they would be praying to God and only God. So we have incense, prayer of all the saints, they're together. And then what happens? God answers the prayer. Please don't miss this. Someone said, God's final judgment on the earth comes as a direct response to the prayers of his people. There are people praying, and God's about to respond. Charles Ryrie said, after prayer ascends, judgment descends. And that brings us to verse 5. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. The silence has been broken. He takes that censer and coals from the altar and throws them onto the earth. And all of this stuff erupts. This earthquake would be at least as significant, as intense, as the one we had back in the sixth seal in chapter 6, verse 12. So verse 6, the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. They're getting ready to blow those trumpets. And they're going to do it one at a time. Now, as we begin to look at these trumpets, we're going to look at the first four because those are the ones that appear in our chapter for today. You will notice, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, that there are parallels with these trumpets and with the book of Exodus. Do you remember the plagues on Egypt? Have you read about those? There were 10 plagues that God used to judge Pharaoh. And those correlations, I'm sure, are very significant, are very intentional. Why? Because what was God doing? God was showing that he was the only true God, and he was having victory on Pharaoh, who kept hardening his heart. And if you read back, you can look it up later if you want to, Exodus 2, 23 to 25 says this, the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. So what was he going to do? He was going to judge the people of Egypt, and Pharaoh in particular, based on the prayers of his people. Well, what did we just read about? This eighth angel had a censer, and he had incense along with the prayers of the saints. And what are the people praying for? We go back to chapter 6 and we read about it. Oh Lord, how long until you will avenge our deaths on those who dwell on the earth? And God is responding to their prayer because God answers prayer. Now, this chart that you see is describing the first, second, third, and fourth trumpet that we're going to look at today and comparing three of them to a particular plague, not in order, but a plague in the land of Egypt. So you're going to see parallels. And Carson's going to leave that up there for you for a few minutes. Those of you who are trying to write it down, don't stress over it. The first trumpet, verse 7, is going to involve vegetation, trees, grass. Let's look at it. The first angel sounded. He played his trumpet. And hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And I'll just say right here, some of your translations, probably anything other than a King James or a New King James, adds here a third part of earth was burned up. And a third of the trees were burned up. And all green grass was burned up. So we have hail and fire. That should sound familiar from that plague, the seventh plague on Egypt. Possibilities. And I'm going to try to not to dwell on this too much because these are theories of what these trumpet judgments could be. I'm going to try to give you enough that, yes, this really could happen. God could use natural events, or it could all be supernatural. It doesn't matter to me how God does it. I believe he's going to do it. And that's the point. Please don't walk away and think, no, it wasn't a volcano. Yes, it was an asteroid. If you remember that, great. If it makes sense to you, great. I'm going to throw them out there as examples, but please don't get hung up on them. I'm not saying this is an asteroid. This is a comet. I'm saying it could be these things. So I'm going to start by sharing with you, John MacArthur thinks that this first trumpet may describe volcanic eruptions that would result from the earthquake we just read about in verse 5. The steam and water thrown into the sky by such eruptions could easily condense into hail and fall back to earth along with lava that has been thrown up into the sky. That would appear like blood. And then dust and gases may also contaminate the falling liquid to make it appear blood red, maybe. That phrase, mingled with blood. Another possibility, if we go back to the story in Exodus 9 of the plague in Egypt, Moses instructed them, get your servants out of the field, get your livestock out of the field, or they are going to be killed. So when it says mingled with blood, that doesn't necessarily mean there's blood falling from the sky with the hail, though it could. It could also mean that people are being, and animals, are being hit by these huge hailstones. We're going to read about more hailstones as we get into the book of Revelation further. And it's injuring them or killing them, and there is blood flow from that. That could be what it's talking about. Now, you may have already picked up on the fact that today's chapter is brought to you by a third, okay? We have a third, a third, a third, a third, a third, 13 times in this chapter. And it is describing judgment, but only partial judgment. You realize that if a third of something is being destroyed, then two-thirds remain. So God is certainly judging and getting their attention, but he is, even through this, showing his mercy. He's not destroying all of it all at once. He is still giving opportunities for those who are willing to repent. So we read about the trees and the grass. The word there for trees is usually for fruit trees. A third of the fruit trees were destroyed. Perhaps it may mean all trees. But the fact that only a third of them are destroyed, that shows that God is still in control of this. He's going to make sure only a third of the trees are affected, but then it says all of the grass. And some of you may be thinking, that's fine. I hate mowing my grass. I don't care if we lose a third. I don't care if we lose all the grass. No, that's not the point. This is actually all vegetation. This would be all the crops growing in the field, because that's what the word means. So by implication, we're talking about all the pasture lands, all the farmland. This would tremendously affect the grains, the fruit, the vegetables worldwide. If it's not just the fruit trees, you think the cost of lumber is bad this year? Imagine a third of the trees gone. How are you going to get lumber for construction? So one person put it this way, God will trash the world's ecology, and all this will take place just in the first trumpet. We have three more to go just today. And this is probably a good time for me to talk about literal versus figurative. Those of you who've been for our study in Revelation, I'm taking everything at face value that I can. Sometimes it's definitely a symbol and explains what the symbol is, and that's fine. But as much as possible, we're taking this literally. Now, there are places, we're about to see one, where it says it was like a mountain. Well, then obviously it wasn't a mountain. We won't take that literally. But these judgments are literal. So for those, and there are people we're going to share heaven with who believe that from here on out, most of the book is all symbols. None of it's really going to happen that way. I believe it will. And I believe John, the best he can with a first century eye and mind, is describing whatever God allowed him to see in these visions. And I believe it's literal. Where there are symbols, we're going to talk about them. But please don't say that this is all symbols, but when we go back to Exodus, these parallels in Exodus 9, I believe that Pharaoh's firstborn and all the other firstborn who didn't have blood on the door died. That was literal. The hail then was literal. The frogs were literal. That's what I believe. So please don't say that that was literal, but this is just all symbols when we get to Revelation. Be consistent, at least. Second trumpet, verse 8. This involves the seas, the salt water. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. It's something like a great mountain burning with fire. So it's not a literal mountain, but something that looked like a mountain. Some have suggested that this is a huge meteor or asteroid, and it will ignite as it enters our atmosphere. Whatever it is, it's going to land in the ocean, and it's going to kill a third of the creatures in the ocean. Think of the implications for the fishing industry, for seafood. When it lands, wherever it lands, in a sea or an ocean, it will likely cause tidal waves, tsunamis, in the directions that are near that impact. It's going to have a huge toll, as we'll see, on the ships that are on the ocean. That would be the naval vessels, the commercial vessels. So it says a third of the sea. Oceans occupy 3/4 of the Earth's surface. So you could also say if it's a third of 3/4, then we're talking about a fourth of the Earth's surface is affected by this one. We have creatures dying. If you've ever been around a fish kill, the mess and the smell of that, huge impact. And this is going to be a third of the salt water. This is similar in many ways to that first plague in Exodus chapter 7, where the Nile was turned to blood. That was fresh water, that was a river, but this is similar, it seems. So this time, are we talking literal blood? Maybe. There's a situation called red tides that you may have read about, and billions of dead microorganisms poison the water. And in this case, that's the result of the meteor's collision. Maybe so. God could supernaturally change them into blood, or maybe it's the blood of the dead animals. The third of the animals that are killed. I don't know. Again, some of you are thinking, I don't like seafood. I'm allergic to seafood. Who cares? Well, there's more to it than that. Little science lesson review. Where do we get the oxygen that we breathe? Plants. Thank you. A third of the plants have been destroyed. All of the grass, all the trees, a third of the trees, so on. Okay. Scientists estimate that 50 to 80% of the oxygen that gets replenished, the oxygen that we need in order to survive, actually comes from the ocean, from plankton. Maybe you knew that, maybe you didn't know that. But a third of that is going to be knocked out. Then it says a third of the ships. About 6 months ago, maybe you heard about this in the news, a massive cargo ship got stuck in the Suez Canal. You remember that? Caused some havoc because apparently 10% of the world's trade travels through that canal. News headlines from this past week. You may know that 60 to 70, depending on the day, container ships are waiting to enter out there by the port of Los Angeles. And it's messing with the distribution here in the United States. That's 60 to 70 ships waiting. This is a cool map. You can check out that website on your own if you want to, but that shows all of the ocean-going vessels at a given time. So I think this was, I don't know, Wednesday or Thursday. I took that screenshot. There's a lot of them. A statistic I found from 2020, there were approximately 56,000 merchant ships in use. Now, some of them are in port at any given time, right? So let's just, for the sake of argument, say half of them are in port. So that leaves 28,000. A third of that is a little over 9,000. I just described to you, this was the effect when one ship got stuck. This is the effect when 70 ships are waiting to get into port. Imagine 9,000 and their cargo wiped out. It would wreck the economy. It would wreck distribution. One other possibility I'll point out here. Water covers 3/4 of the earth, as I said. 1/3 of the water is the Atlantic Ocean. So if you just want to imagine that the Atlantic Ocean is what's affected by this and all the ships on it and a third of the life in the ocean, that is the scale of the catastrophe that we're talking about. We're not finished. Third trumpet, verse 10. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Now, I pointed this out when we talked about a star the first time, back in the seals. That word star doesn't necessarily mean what we think of as a star out in our galaxy or another galaxy. It means a celestial body. This word is the Greek word aster, from which we get the word asteroid. So it could be an asteroid. Others think this might be a comet, but it is some sort of heavenly body that's going to come into our atmosphere, and it's going to break apart when it gets into our atmosphere as it catches on fire, and it's going to spread out and affect all the fresh water on the globe. A third of the rivers and on the springs of water. So this is messing with the fresh water supply. 1/3 of these waters will become bitter, and it will result in the death of many. What about this wormwood? Again, not talking about a star, I don't believe, but some other, could be a comet, could be an asteroid, something similar. But the word wormwood is used some in the Old Testament. It's talking about something that's undrinkable, not necessarily poisonous. Wormwood itself is not poisonous, but it is undrinkable. It's not something you want to drink. So people are going to die from not having clean water to drink. This one does not have a direct parallel. If you copied down that chart or you read through it, this one does not have one of the 10 plagues in Egypt. It does, however, have a parallel to Mara. In Exodus 15, they had gotten out of Egypt and they came to that first stop and there was no good water. They said, the water's bitter. We can't drink this water. And Moses was instructed to throw wood into it, a tree branch, and God purified, cleansed the water. There's not going to be any supernatural cleansing like that available when we get to this point in the third trumpet. These first three trumpets, these first three judgments affected, kept saying a third, a third, a third, a third. Now this fourth one's going to affect more of the world. Why? Because it affects the sun. Verse 12, then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, and a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise, the night. What is this describing? Well, it could be one of a couple things. It could be that the 24-hour cycle that we're used to is somehow altered, sped up, changed, so that now we're talking about a 16-hour day. Think of what that would mess with. That's one possibility. Another one is that the output of the sun is reduced by a third. What could cause that? Well, there are a couple of things in this chapter that could be related to the effects of a nuclear explosion or a nuclear war, maybe. Skip Heitzig is one of the people who thinks that. Here's what he wrote about this fourth trumpet. This is just what one might expect after the Earth collides with at least two enormous space rocks. Huge amounts of dust and debris created by such collisions would get lifted into the upper atmosphere and quickly disperse around the world, blocking out a sizable portion of the light coming from the sun, moon, and stars. So similar to, that's not where he was talking about, so I'm sorry. I misspoke, I'm sorry. But that idea of the theory of nuclear winter, whether it's volcanic ash that's thrown up into the air or whether it is from a cloud, and I read some of that stuff this week too. I'll spare you, I won't go into those details. But Heitze goes on and says, temperatures would drop and travel would become dangerous. And in his book I was reading, he brought up something I had forgotten about already. Maybe you did too, but early 2010, can somebody pronounce that word for me? I clicked on the link to let it pronounce it. I can't even try. But this E-volcano in Iceland exploded. And you remember, it affected air travel all over Europe for weeks. Why? Because the little tiny particles of ash and rock and other debris that goes up in the air is very harmful to jet engines and even the wind shields, whatever those are called, the windscreens of aircraft. So that's one volcano. And it messed up with the economy. It canceled events, concerts, sporting events in Europe during that time period. That happened in March, so through spring and summer. All of that's happening. So can you imagine if the earthquake causes lots of volcanic eruptions or these heavenly bodies coming through break up and mess with the atmosphere, cloud it over, make it cold, make it impossible for air travel. So we're messing with the shipping, we're possibly messing with air travel. Would any of these things make sense to you if we hadn't just come through a 2-year pandemic? We see little glimpses. I'm not saying it's the same thing. Please don't misunderstand. But we're seeing how one thing affects another much more than we probably think of, because there are so many things we think of. This is just the way it is. The sun's going to come up. We're going to have plus or minus 12 hours of daylight. It's going to warm things up while it's up. Then we're going to have nighttime. And when I turn on the faucet, there's going to be clean, drinkable water. Gen X is the least of the concerns they're going to have. They're not going to have drinkable water. All of the fish kills or similar, all the crops dying, the shortage of trees. This, of course, this darkness, whatever it is similar to the ninth plague in Exodus chapter 10. Amos wrote that the day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Jesus himself said, I believe you can find in Matthew and Luke, talking about the heavenly bodies, the sun, moon, stars will not shine. Do I know what all this is? No. Does Skip Heitzig or John MacArthur know what all these are? No. We can make plausible guesses. Maybe there's nuclear activity involved. Maybe it's all from astronomy. I don't know. But I do know who's in control of all of it, and that's God. And I know that he's judging the world because of sin, unrepentant sin. Verse 13. We've come through four trumpets. We get to the last verse of the chapter. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." What's the angel or eagle? I'll talk about that in a second. What's the message there? You haven't seen anything yet. Now it's going to get really bad, is the message that's coming there. Again, if you have a King James and a New King James, you probably have the word angel there. If you have anything else with you, you probably have the word eagle. Apparently, the two words that are kind of similar in English are very similar in Greek. And so it's unclear. Different manuscripts have different words there. Is that a problem? No. Because something that is in heaven, remember, we have these creatures around the throne, one of which has the face or head of an eagle. So eagles in heaven in that way. And we certainly have angels in heaven, and whatever it is going to fly. Do angels fly? Yes. Do eagles fly? Yes. So going to go over the earth and say, look out for what's coming next. This word, whoa, we don't use that very often, but whoa, warning, warning. That's what's going on here. The inhabitants of the earth. We've seen that phrase. We'll see it again, talking about unbelievers, earth dwellers. Say, Bob, that's a bummer of a way to end. In that sense, it's been a bummer of a passage to study this week. But guess what? God hears and answers prayer. because these trumpet judgments are in response to the prayers of the saints. And you may think, I've been praying this for years, or I prayed that for years and I gave up on that and I didn't remember I'd been praying for it. God heard. Now, does he always say yes to our prayers? No. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says, wait, not now. So it may be that you don't know what the answer to the prayer is yet, but he heard. He cares. He will answer it. Because all these prayers, for however long it had gone on throughout the tribulation so far, these martyrs, they're praying and asking, God, how long? When are you going to judge? He's going to judge. He's going to answer the prayers of his people, of the righteous. And in this case, he's going to answer those prayers to judge sin. Now, ultimately, Jesus bore our wrath, right? The wrath against sin. If we are safe in Jesus, if we have believed on Jesus for salvation, our sin has been judged. But those who refuse, and we're going to see him as we continue Revelation, those who shake their fist, no, I will not repent. No, I know God is doing this and I don't care. I will not have any part of that salvation. And he will judge that sin. And when we get to the end of the book, he will judge it by sending those people to hell, to the lake of fire. Not because he wants to. We looked at that. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's his desire today. If there's anyone here who has never trusted in Jesus for salvation, he is the Savior. He is the rescuer from this mess. And he delights to save those who will come to him. So the two main points, one more time, God will answer prayer. God will judge sin. Both those true, both those borne out in this chapter. And I would go one step further. Normally I try to offer an application to believers, an application to unbelievers. And either way, I think the answer is the same. You say, how so? If you're here as an unbeliever, your response should be to call out to him in prayer. We know from Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's your invitation today, to pray, to call out to God, to ask him to save you. But what about us as believers? Our response should be prayer. In general, it's good to talk to God. But here's a verse you may not have read recently, 1 Peter 4:7. But the end of all things is at hand. Does that seem to describe what we've been dealing with this morning? The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And those of us who are here as believers today, that's what we should be doing. Praying that God's will be done. Praying for him to have mercy on those around us, sharing the good news with them. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Our Father, we thank you that by the shed blood of Jesus, by his resurrection from the dead, we believe we will be spared from this judgment that we've been talking about. And Lord, we certainly will be spared ultimate judgment in the lake of fire. But there are those around us that we will interact with today and this week who have not found salvation in Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would deliver them, that your Holy Spirit would do his work in their lives, that we would be faithful to follow your leading for gospel conversations. Lord, we thank you that by your shed blood, by your grace, we can come boldly before your throne of grace. We can find help in our time of need. You have invited us to pray to you about big things, about small things, and certainly about these things of judgment and of mercy and of salvation. So continue to speak to us. May we be ready for your return. May we tell others so that they will be ready. And Lord, would you do what seems good to you in your timing? We will give you the honor and the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.